Take your Bible, if you will. I'm not going to be long tonight. I realize what hour it is. Let's go to Luke 20, 21. Look at Luke 21. Here's what I'm going to ask you. What does God expect now? What does God expect now? You've had a time of making decisions. You've heard teaching. You've heard preaching. You've seen all that God has done in your life. God has done in everybody else's life. Here's the question. What does God expect now? We're in Luke chapter 21, look at verse 1. May we stand together, please. I realize you're tired. We went bowling and did that till midnight. Got back here about 1 a.m. in the morning. Then had teaching and preaching all morning long. Then the afternoon, of course, went down to the celebration station. Played golf and all sorts of other stuff. In the hot Texas, there's nothing like Texas sun. And the hot Texas sun, I've watched some of you bowing for prayer a little bit ago and, you know, just trying to catch up in your prayer life. And so I want you to pay attention on purpose. Here's what it says in Luke chapter 21 and verse 1. The Bible says, and he looked up and he saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight. It's been good. Thank you for working in our hearts already. Continue to do so right now. Lord, we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated, if you will. What does God expect now? You've heard the teaching, you've heard the preaching, God's been good to us, but is there something that God expects you to do now with all that you've heard, all you've taken in, all that God has done in your life? Here's we see a story, and this is the story of a little widow woman. The Bible says she only had two mites. The Bible says that she'd cast in of her living in verse 4. There was those that was rich that was there that day, and the Bible says that they cast in of their abundance. Here the Lord Jesus is sitting beside that which is the treasury, and he notices those that are coming up. Some of those are very wealthy, very affluent. They come up, and the Bible says that they cast in of their abundance. But something that's very noteworthy is he looks over to the poor widow woman, and he notices her and he compares her, if you will, a little bit to those that are of a wealthy state. And as they cast in of their abundance, he takes special note that she cast in of her living. Now, what is it that God expects of you? Let me give you some history to see what God used other people to do. There's the story that was given, a true story, in 1408, where Pope John the 23rd made a decree. He got up, and with that decree and that proclamation, he said this. He said, if you'll fight with me against the king of Naples, I'll make sure that you have forgiveness of sin. I will forgive your sin. There was a fellow out there in the congregation that day by the name of John Husk. John Husk's blood began to run red and began to run in a boiling fashion. And he stood up and he began to preach that only Jesus Christ has the power to forgive sin. When he preached that only Jesus Christ had the power to forgive sin, they marched him down to a fiery burning stake and they burned him at the stake. What did he do? He gave of himself completely. What is it that God expects of me now? You'll read the story in history in 1526 when there was a man by the name of William Tyndale. William Tyndale lived in England. You'll remember he printed the first English Bible. They heard that he was about to do this feat and he was betrayed by a friend, cast into prison for 18 months. He led the jailer to Christ, several other prisoners to Christ, and not long after that, he was marched down also to a stake that he was going to be burned, and before he was burned at that stake, he cried out, he said, dear God, he said, give us a king in England that will make sure that everyone has the Bible in their tongue. Wasn't long after that, there did become a king in England by the name of King James, where you got your Bible today. Now, wait a minute. Here was a lady that gave all that she had, and yet what would you call that? What is it that you would call somebody that would give all that they have? What is it that God expects of you? Here's a man that stood up and he preached. He gave that which was the salvation plan, and through understanding what it took for others to be saved, and yea, what it takes for everybody to be saved, he said that only Jesus Christ has the power to forgive sin, and he gave his life. Here was one that gave his life so that you and I could have a copy of the King James Bible that's near and dear to our heart. What is that? What is that called? In the year 1546, there was a lady by the name of Annie Askew. She stood there at the gate of England, and it was King Henry that stood up that day. And King Henry said, I want to make sure that no Bibles are snuck through the English gate. What he did not know is Annie Askew, like all the ladies in those days, wore those long, black, flowing type of dresses, and she had four Bibles tucked up underneath her dress, and she was sneaking by as he was making that proclamation to make sure that those Bibles would get across that gate and into England, and she got apprehended. They took her down, they put her on a stretching block. Later, they drug her body down to be burned at the stake. She gave her life so that four people could receive a copy of the Bible. What does God expect of you? What is it that God would ask of you? Would God say, I want you to give all like that poor widow woman? Would God say that I want you to stand up, even if it means laying down your life so that somebody could understand a clear representation of the gospel? Would it be that God would use you to take the Bible that we hold near and dear to our heart and translate it into another language so that somebody else could get a copy of God's word? Could it be tonight that God would ask of you to be able to be a Bible smuggler, if you would, to make sure that somebody else would get a copy of the Bible? They were called the Huguenots. In 1562, 200,000 of them became martyrs in France. They laid them down across the wooden bridge and they cut their heads off. You know why they cut their heads off? They cut their heads off because they were soul winners. They were found in the land and they were going up and down the streets and they were giving people the gospel. They were passing out gospel literature. They chased several of them, 250 of them to be exact, down to Fort Caroline in Florida, as King Philip in 1572 also had them executed and butchered. Now why? Why did he do that? Because they were soul winners. What is it that God would expect of you? What is it that you would have to stand up for? Now, by the way, I don't think in standing up for the public, standing up in the public school, that somebody is going to stop you and behead you. I don't think that's going to happen to you. I really don't think tonight that somebody, if you pass out some Bibles in your neighborhood, that they're going to burn you at the stake. I really don't see tonight that somebody is going to march you down to a burning fiery stake and burn your body because you took it upon you to become somebody that would give the Bible to another nation that doesn't have that which is a Bible in their own language. I don't see that that is going to happen to you tonight, but what is it that God expects of you? There was Pastor and Mrs. Deluxe in the mid-1500s. They lived in England, and Pastor Deluxe was up one day, and he was preaching from the Word of God, and as he was preaching from the Word of God, they bursted into the church house. They apprehended him. They took him out, and they said, you don't have a right to preach that type of message in your own pulpit. They burned him at a stake. The story, as recorded in history, says that only a few steps from that which, a few feet from that which was her husband being burned at the stake, stood Mrs. Deluxe. And that executioner looked over at Mrs. Deluxe and said, if you do as much as tell anybody about Jesus Christ, if you give anybody a copy of the Bible, we will execute you in the very same place we're executing your husband this very hour. She couldn't help herself. The next day we find Madame Deluxe, and she's out there with Bibles in hand, and she's out there with gospel literature in hand, and she's going up and down the streets, and she's telling everybody that she could about Jesus Christ. They stopped her. They apprehended her. They took her down and put her in jail in the same cell that her husband was just a couple of days preceding her entering into that cell. They gave her a mockery type of trial, and they came down in a few days and they took her. They were going to walk her down to be burned at the stake, but they noticed something different when they went down to pick her up. When they put her in that jail, she wore that black, long dress as all of them did back then. When they apprehended her, that's the way they picked her up. But when they came down to get her, to march her down to the fiery stake, she was in a wedding gown. Puzzlement filled their face, and they looked at her and said, "Madame Deluxe, why is it today that you're in a wedding gown? Don't you understand that you're about to be executed?" And she said, "You don't understand." She said, "For the first time, I'll see my Savior face to face. For the first time in several days now, I'll be reunited with my husband. This is not a treacherous day for me, and this is not a sad day for me. This is a day of victory." Now, wait a minute. We're talking about people that gave their lives for the truth. We're talking about people that was executed because they proclaimed the word of God, such as a John Huss, such as a William Tyndale that gave his life for the King James Bible, such as an Annie Askew that gave her life so that only four people could receive a copy of God's word, such as the Huguenots that gave their lives 200,000 plus in number simply because they were passing out gospel literature on the street, as we would call gospel tracts, and they were soul winners. People like Madame Deluxe and her husband, Pastor Deluxe, who gave their lives because he was in the pulpit preaching that which is the word of God. Now, wait a minute. Here we are in the U.S. of A. Here we are in the land of the free, the home of the brave. Here we are. Nobody's going to stop you from passing out a tract. Nobody's going to stop you from preaching the Bible. Nobody's going to stop you from proclaiming God's word. Nobody's going to hold you back from being a soul winner. Nobody's going to stop you for living for God. Nobody's going to stop you for taking a stand. Nobody's going to stop you for standing up straight. Nobody's going to stop you for doing what is right. And yet we have today teenagers, we have today adults that just decide to sit down and do nothing. What is it that God expects of you? Let me give you just a couple of things to consider tonight, as Brother Bachman mentioned in his message. Look at the book of Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, and I'm going to draw it to a close quick, but I want you to see some principles. I want you to see some truth right here. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, the Bible says, "I beseech you." That means God is saying, "I beg you." Can you imagine God saying, "I beg you"? He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God." Watch it now. "Which is your reasonable," watch it, "which is your reason." Watch what it says. "Which is your reasonable service." God said, "What I'm asking of you is very reasonable." Do you understand tonight? The Bible talks about that which is mercy. Mercy is God withholding that which is a rightful judgment. Dear friend, there's not a one of us in here tonight, I don't care what age you are, that doesn't deserve to die and burn in hell. But because God has been rich in his mercy, because God's mercy endureth forever. Do you understand tonight that's because of the mercy of God that you're going to be able to go to heaven? Do you understand tonight it's because of the mercy of God that you and I have been forgiven? Do you understand tonight it's because of the mercy of God that you're able to sit where you sit, where you're able to have a Bible in your lap? It's because of the very mercy of God that you are where you are tonight, and you're in a country that's free tonight because of the very mercy of God. Bible says reasonable service. What does it mean to be reasonable? Well, the word reasonable simply means logical. It means an intellectual choice. These ones that laid down their lives, to them, that was reasonable. They understood it when they stood. They understood it might cost them something. Now, I'm going to tell you something, young people. When you go home, it might cost you something to stand. When you go home and you stand for God in a public school, you stand for God in a place where you work, you stand for God in the neighborhood, you stand for God in places where God is not welcome, it might cost you something. Now, I don't think we're at a point and a place where it's going to cost you your life, but it might cost you money, it might cost you a raise, it might cost you some friends, it might cost you some popularity, it might cost you some things that you thought you were not going to pay, but can I tell you, if God was going to come to you tonight and say, I've got a platform whereby I have a right to ask you to do something, I believe God would say, I want you to serve me tonight because I'm telling you, I have a right to ask you to do something. And I believe he would say, because what I'm asking you to do is because of the mercy of God. Do you understand tonight? It's reasonable to serve God because of his mercy. You know, the Bible says over in Psalm 136 in verse 1, he said his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 136 in verse 2, his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 136 in verse 3, his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 136 in verse 4 and 5 and 6, and 24 times consecutively in a row, without a miss, he says his mercy endureth forever. Forever. I cannot tell you tonight, if you're saved, you ought to be saved in such a way, are you listening, that you have a desire to serve. Nobody ought to have to beg you to serve. You ought to want to serve. Woo, come on. If you're saved, hey, I don't know, are you happy you're saved tonight? Raise your hand. Are you happy tonight that you're going to go to heaven? Raise your hand. Are you happy tonight that you're not going to burn in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever? Raise your hand. If that's you tonight, can I tell you, God is speaking to your heart. Hey, don't leave the conference the same way. Don't go home and say, well, it was just a good conference, and I had fun, and I ate the food, and I played the games, and I saw the skits, and oh, it was just so good. It's more to it than that. I'm telling you, somebody needs to stand. Somebody needs to go home. Somebody needs to be real. Your youth department needs you. Your church needs you. Your community needs you. Your preacher needs you. Your mama needs you. Your daddy needs you. Your brother, your aunt, your uncle, your sister. Hey, there's people out there tonight. They're waiting for you to come home. They're just wanting to see, are you different? But I'm saying tonight this, it is reasonable because God's mercy endureth forever. Why should we give God our best? What is it that God expects of me? God expects me to serve him, but God expects me to serve him because it's reasonable. On what level, what platform do we see that it's reasonable? It's reasonable because of the mercy of God. It's reasonable, statement number two, because you've got the ability right now. I'm 54 years old. I look at that and I think, wow, my mama died when she's 54. I look at that and I think, wow, my daddy died when he's 57. I just went up to Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and my wife and I flew up there because my brother died last year, age 57. I don't know how long I'll live, but I want to give it every shot I've got while I've got a shot in me to shoot. Hello? Now, I've got good news. Boy, my Aunt Ida lived to be 102. I think I've got her genes. My wife's Aunt Pensy died yesterday. Her aunt died yesterday, age 100. Woo! We're going to grow old together. Boy, we're going to kiss and gum each other to death. I'll push her in the rocking chair a little bit, and she'll push the rocking chair a little bit, and then we'll switch over to that, which is the wheelchair, and we'll go down the hallway in wheelchairs, taking turns, getting out of the wheelchair, pushing each other. Now wait a minute. Look, but I don't have one foot in the grave and the other on a banana peel, but I'm closer to death than you are. Brother Ross is closer to death than you are. Brother Taylor is closer to death than you are. Brother Swope is really close to death. I mean, can I tell you tonight, listen, somebody's got to rise up and somebody's got to go for it, and you've got the ability. Why not give Jesus Christ everything that you have? Why hold back? You get out there and you play baseball and you give it everything you've got. You get out there and you play volleyball and you give it everything you've got. You get out there and you play basketball and you give it everything you've got. You get out there and you play soccer and you give it everything you've got. Why don't somebody rise up and somebody just decide you're going to give Jesus Christ everything that you've got? Why don't you decide that you'll be the one? You'll be the one to go home. You say, my youth department doesn't have any fire in it. Then you go home and you be the fire. You say, but my youth department is going worldly. Then you go home and you be righteous. You say, nobody's shouting amen in my church. Then you go home and you shout amen. You decide you're going to do something for God. You decide you're going to rise up. You decide you're going to go for it. Let God work in you and let God work through you. God's got only one life. You give that life to Christ. I'm saying tonight, we ought to give God our very best. We ought to step up. Why? Because it's the reasonable thing to do. Reasonable, why, preacher? Because his mercy endureth forever. You know what that means? Let me tell you something. The Bible says there's only one step between that which is life and death. It says that life is a vapor. Appear for a little while, and then poof, it vanisheth away. God says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day, not a week, not a month, not a year. You don't know what tomorrow being a day will bring. I was youth director in Hattiesburg, Mississippi for 8 years. Dr. C.R. Williams. When I was youth director for 8 years for Dr. C.R. Williams, there's a young boy running track and field, out practicing on a track, dropped dead of a heart attack, age 16. When I served with my wife and I, and we served before we had children in Brooklyn, New York, for Dr. John Morgan, we had a boy, had a gambling problem, teenager, gambling problem. He gambled, and one day he lost. He lost by 25 cents, only 25 cents. They ran him down the hallway. They killed him, stabbing him 19 times in the chest because he didn't have the 25 cents to pay them, and he died in a puddle of his own blood. A day. We ran buses. Never forget that this dear lady was coming to her church. She had 7 children. One day she got up very early and she lived in a bad area in Brooklyn. They had what you call double locks. Have to take a key and unlock it on the inside and have to take a key and unlock it on the outside. Lived in a bad neighborhood. Bars on the windows. Doors that were metal. One day she decided she's going to go across to one of the corner cafes, and she went across to the corner cafe, and she locked the kids in. Kids got cold. They got up. Mama wasn't there. They decided to that they wanted a little bit of fire going, and so one of the little ones went in and was trying to light the stove and could not get the stove lit, and so they turned all the eyes on, and the gas was pouring out. Went in and woke up one of the older brothers or one of the older sisters and said, would you go light the stove? And so they went in there, and by that time, that gas had filled that kitchen area. And they went in there and they tried to light one of the eyes of that stove. And when they did, it ignited the whole kitchen in fire. Those little kids were over there grabbing those bars, and they were crying, let me out! Too late. All seven tragically burned to death. Three of them not even saved. Dr. Morgan had all those little caskets from the oldest one that was around 17 or 18 years of age, coming all the way down, seven caskets to just a little baby one right down here at the end. A day. A day. My grandfather was, my church knows this story. My daddy loved my granddaddy. Pop. He drove for Bethlehem Steel many years in Baltimore City. We all love Pop. My daddy said, I'd like to have Pop to live close, and so my daddy built him a house out of his own pocket, paid for the house. Pop lived right across where we lived. I grew up in the Maryland area, and so he lived right across our field. We had a lot of acreage, lived right across the field, and my daddy built that house and gave it to Pop. He loved his daddy. No matter what he wanted, my daddy would save up and he'd buy it for him. I mean, no matter what he wanted. One day my pop said, I'd like to have a John Deere tractor. So he saved up and he bought him a John Deere tractor, gave it to him for Christmas, a Christmas present. And he said, now, Dad, he said, would you go down and mow the south field for us with that John Deere tractor? I never will forget, I was 9 years of age, and Mom was off selling Avon, and Daddy was working down at the Baltimore, Maryland National Bank, and so he was down there, and Mom was out selling Avon. I was alone at the house, and I saw Pop on that John Deere tractor, and he was always happy on the John Deere tractor, and he's going down to the south field, and as he's heading down to the south field, I noticed he fell off the tractor. I went running over to him. I picked Pop up and I put Pop's head in my lap and I said, Pop, what's going on? Pop, talk to me. He was dying of a massive heart attack, and at the age of 9, my Pop died in my lap. I remember Pop talking about people coming by and trying to give him pieces of paper that had what they call the Romans Road on it, and he would mockingly talk about that and mockingly talk about the gospel. And then after I got saved at the age of 18 years of age, I started to think about Pop and how Pop, he's been now in hell for a long time. And can I tell you, you might have a Pop. There might be a grandparent that you have. Hey, why don't you decide to go home and reach them? Why don't you decide, there's a Pop, somebody's Pop that lives next door, that lives down the alley, somebody's Pop that lives across that which is the street. And if somebody doesn't get them the gospel, somebody doesn't tell them how to be saved, stop playing games with your Christianity and decide it's going to be real. Don't be somebody that just kicks it around and plays with it. Get yourself some gospel track. Get yourself excited. Go back home. Make a difference. Give somebody the gospel. Why? You got the ability right now. You don't know when it's going to be your last day. You don't know when you're going to take your last breath. You have no idea what's coming tomorrow. Oh, I think that every church ought to have youth rallies. Every church ought to run buses. Every church ought to have soul winning programs. Every church ought to do everything they can to be able to get the gospel out to people. But a church that is born again, baptized believers, if not obedient to Christ, will languish and perish. I remember first time my pastor got up. First time, it was first week I was in a Baptist church. Everything was weird in the Baptist church. No statues. It's all weird stuff. No kneeling benches. No holy water. Weird stuff. I thought it was absence of God. He got up. He began to preach and go back and forth and hit the pulpit and spit. I thought, this is weird stuff. Then he mentioned this stuff called soul winning. I thought, man, I'm in some type of cult. Soul winning. That sounds mysterious. Spooky. But he said, we're going to have soul. I thought, I'm being for real. I thought I was going to show up for their soul winning. And we're going to go out and we're going to see souls floating in heaven. In the first heaven. We're going to see souls that's floating out there. And he said, we're going to go out, we're going to win some souls. And so I showed up. I thought we were going to go out and try and net them. I thought maybe somebody's soul had escaped and it was floating. We're going to go net them. I mean, I had no idea what soul winning was. And he said, everybody ought to go. He said, everybody ought to go. And I was the only teenager showed up. But I was an encouragement to my pastor. He said, I'm surprised you came. I said, but you got up in the pulpit and you said, everybody ought to come. You know, if the preacher needs support, support him. You got time to go play ball. You got time to go out and do whatever you want to do. Hey, support him. He'll show you how to do it. I'm saying this. I'm saying it's reasonable because his mercy endures forever. It's reasonable. Why? Because we have the ability right now. Look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. The Bible says, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. He said a living sacrifice, not dead. Well, I'll serve God when I get older. Don't give him leftovers. Give him the best of you right now. Give him everything that you can give him right now. Let me give you one more and I'm done. Why is it that we should give him our best? Why is it that we ought to go home, not be the same, but ought to go home and be able to step out? What does God expect of me? He expects you to serve him. Why should you serve him? It's reasonable because his mercy endureth forever. Why should you serve him? Because it is a reasonable thing to do. You've got the ability right now. Here it is, and I'm done. Because you have that which is the transforming power of the Word of God. I watched my daddy get saved, I watched my mama get saved, and I watched God change their life. I watched my brother get saved, and I watched God change a life. I know what I was before I got saved, and I watched God change a life. You have the transforming power of the Word of God. Watch this and I'm done. Romans chapter 12 and in verse 2. The Bible says, and be not conformed to this world. The Bible says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So God says you're not supposed to be conforming to the world. Don't be conformed to this world. You're either being conformed by the world or you're being transformed by the Word of God. You're being conformed by the world. It's easy to see. You're being transformed by the world, it'll eventually come out. But one of these things is happening. Martin Luther of the mid-1500s, he said, the Bible is alive. It says it speaks to me. It has hands. It lays hold on me. Do you understand the Word of God the Bible teaches can give you life? Over in Psalm 119, verse 25, the Bible says it will give an enlargement to the heart. Psalm 119, verse 32, the Bible says that it will make you wiser than your enemies. Do you understand that the Word of God is that which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword? Robert E. Lee said this, in all my perplexities and distresses, the Bible has never failed to give me light and strength. Abraham Lincoln said this, all things desirable to men are contained in the holy pages of the Bible. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this, nobody ever outgrows Scripture. It seems to grow wider and deeper with each passing year. D.L. Moody said, sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. Theodore Roosevelt said, a thorough knowledge of the Bible is worth more than any college education could ever begin to offer. Woodrow Wilson said, I'm sorry for men who do not read the Bible every day. I wonder why they deprive themselves of such strength and pleasure. George W. Bush, when asked, do you believe the Bible? He said, of course, why don't you? I'm saying that the Bible is God's answer to your problems, to my problems. It is our strength when we are weak. Closing story, and I'm done. It was on the campus of Northwestern University in Chicago. There was a young man sitting there in the library that day. His name was Matthew Spence. Matthew Spence was a very good swimmer at the age of 6, the age of 10. All the way up through high school, Matthew Spence. Matthew Spence was destined to represent the United States of America in the Olympics. He was that good. One day he was sitting in the Chicago library on the Northwestern University campus there in Chicago, and somebody burst through the doors and they started to yell, it's sinking! It's sinking! He, like countless of others in the library, rose up, and as speedily as they could, they burst through the doors, went down to the icy Chicagoland area, peered out over beneath the ocean area, and he saw the Lady Elgin going down into the ocean. On that particular day, there was a lot of people who was on the ship. History says 327 people on the ship. Matthew ran down to the icy, frigid shorelines of Chicago, and as he looked out there, all of a sudden, instinct kicked in. Everybody else was just staring, not knowing what to do, bewildered, and perhaps some in shock. But Matthew began to discard his shirt, began to roll up his pant legs, discarded his socks. He dove into the icy, frigid water of the Chicagoland area, swam out towards the ship. He rescued one man. The first man he rescued was age 45. The man balled up a fist and tried to fight him off. Matthew balled up his fist and knocked him cold. Put his arm around him and drug him into the shore. Landed him safe on the shore, one saved. If that's all he would have did, he would have been a hero. That's all he would have did, no doubt. Then the next day, Chicago Times, they would have wrote him up, perhaps even on the front page, a hero. It's not all he did. 22 other times, he dove back into that icy, frigid water. He swam out to that which was the sinking Lady Elgin, and he rescued a total of 23. One of them was his own brother. Years had gone by. He lived in Phoenix, Arizona. A young pastor was starting a church out there by the name of Edson Young. Edson Young came by one day and knocked on Matthew's door. Matthew wheeled himself to the door in a wheelchair, opened the door, and invited young Edson Young in. Edson Young, starting a church out there, began to witness to him, and Matthew said, "Yes, I'm saved. I got saved at a youth camp when I was 10 years of age." He said, "I know I'm saved." And he said, "Well, can I ask you, why are you in the wheelchair?" And he began to tell the story. He began to tell the story how the Lady Elgin was sinking. He began to tell the story how he went down there and on impulse, on reaction, he dove into the water and he swam out. Not one time and not two times and not three times, but 23 times he swam out there and he salvaged a man. He salvaged a woman. He salvaged a child, a teenager, and brought him into the shore and put him there. And he said, but after 23 times, he said, "I found myself laying on the shore and in convulsions," and he said, "I couldn't feel my legs, and they took me down to that which was a hospital, and they put me in an emergency room," and he said, "and they sedated me, and all of a sudden, when that sedation began to wear off, he said, I saw people drowning all around me," and he said, I didn't know what to do, and he said, I kept yelling it over and over, did I do my best? Did I do my best? Did I do my best?" And he said, "I have nightmares." He said, "Brother Young, over and over again, I have these nightmares." He said, "They come and I can't control them. They just come and they haunt me at night. And I wake up and I see people all around me that could I have gotten that one? And could I have gotten that one? And could I have salvaged that one? And could I possibly have saved that one? And I just have these nightmares over and over again." And he said, "I find myself waking up in the middle of the night and I'm shouting out and I hear what I'm shouting. Did I do my best? Did I do my best? Did I do my best? Did I do my best?" Edson Young went back to his office, just a young preacher. He decided to sit down and write a poem, and later it turned into a song. It goes like this. "I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus, who died upon the cruel tree, to think of this great sacrifice at Calvary? I know my Lord expects the best of me. The hours I've wasted are so few. The hours I spent for Christ, the hours I've wasted are so many. The hours I spent for Christ so few because of my lack of love for Jesus. He says, I wonder if his heart is breaking too. I wonder, have I cared enough for others, or have I left them to die alone? I might have helped him to the wonder to the Savior. The seed of precious life I might have sown." Now here's my question. Are you going to go home and do your best? Are you going to go home and float downstream like all the other dead fish that's in your church? Are you going to go home and make a difference? You're going to go home and go soul winning. You're going to go home and get on a bus route. You're going to go home and back your preacher up. Love your preacher. Love your man of God. Are you going to go home, those that are called to preach, and go to your preacher and say, hey, listen, God called me to preach. Give me an opportunity. Help me to train and help me to know what to do. Are you going to go home and be a blessing? Are you going to go home and be a hindrance? Are you going to do your best? What does God expect of you? Nothing less than your best.